And so, interestingly enough, Mari gave me some information about this whole thing that we have. It's called Thanksgiving. It's a very, very interesting holiday that we know. Does anyone know when the first Thanksgiving was celebrated? Well, let me ask you this. You probably don't know when, but by whom? Pilgrims. Very good. Pilgrim. And so, yes, the Pilgrims celebrated that first one in 1621. And so that was the very, you know, celebrated the very first Thanksgiving at Plymouth. And so many other days of Thanksgiving were proclaimed by American colonial governments along the way. Okay, this is interesting. Even President George Washington decreed one for the new nation in 1789, and then he declared another Thanksgiving in 1795. And so these were days where the president would say, you know what, this we need to thank God. Believe it or not, presidents used to say those words. We need to thank God for the beginnings that he gave to us, for the provision that he has provided for us, for his goodness towards us as a nation. So it began as a national thing of saying, we as a nation need to give God thanks for what he has done. It continued to move from that point forward, being celebrated, it says, intermittently until, does anyone know who declared the official Thanksgiving Day to be an official holiday? Anybody know besides Mari? Say that again. Very good, Chuck. Somebody give Chuck a big high five back there, man. See? Yes, Abraham Lincoln, you know, he declared National Thanksgiving Day on the fourth Thursday of November in 1864. And from that point forward, it has stuck, and that has been the official day of Thanksgiving Day. But understand that its purpose was for us as a nation to thank God for his goodness towards us as a nation. But then also, it kind of moves forward from that particular point into our, you know, or I guess we could say we could break it down into our own families, because that's a time when families would traditionally get together and they would thank God for, you know, how good he has been to this amazing nation called the United States, but also to them as individual families for the provision that God had given to them, and as individuals, something that we can still participate in. That even though we would definitely say that our nation is strained, it has strayed, but yet it is still a great nation that we have much to be thankful for. And so, interestingly enough, on the proclamation that I'd like to just read to you guys tonight, that tells a little bit about that, you know, the proclamation that was made by Abraham Lincoln. And so you can kind of tell a little bit. This is, you know, shortly after the Civil War. And it says, the year that is drawing towards its close, he says, has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed, that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. A president speaking like this, okay? In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed, seemed foreign to the United States, to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. So you can see he's talking about this national problem that they were just coming out of. So he's speaking to the nation, kind of rallying the nation for peace and unity, as you can kind of gather that from this. And he says, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle of the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well as of iron and coal and of the precious metals that have yielded more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased. So you see what he's saying. But you'll see the most famous part is coming up. Notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, hath devised, no human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and with one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore, the interposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as may be consistent with the divine purposes to full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. And so that is the official way that he laid out this holiday that we will be celebrating next week. In the midst of one of the most difficult times that our nation has ever known, the Civil War. And yet, Abraham Lincoln is saying, in the midst of all of this, we can be thankful to God. And so here we are as a nation, and we are in the midst of two, wars, one purpose, the war on terror. And I believe that even though with our current administration, with our current circumstances, with the current economy, with the wars, we can still be thankful, you guys. And so to me, understanding the origin of Thanksgiving, understanding what it truly means, I think is an awesome way for us to look at this and say, wow, and to remember. And it's very, very interesting that God has set up many of the feasts in a similar way. And if you want to open up your Bibles to Leviticus 23, because God knows that we need certain things to help us to remember. And that is one of the reasons why he established many of the feasts. That is why we have Thanksgiving, Christmas, Labor Day, Memorial Day, Easter. That is why we have the various feasts in our own country. Is that we are? It helps us to remember something. And so here we have, the children of Israel, they have entered into the promised land. Moses was dead. Joshua is now their new leader. And God spoke to them, and he said to them, actually in Deuteronomy, but we're going to end up in Leviticus, but in Deuteronomy, he says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then he says, teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And so he warns, even in what we call the Shema, he tells them, remember, teach these to your kids. Make sure that this continues to move forward. Don't forget my commandments. Don't forget me, God would say, to us, to his children, the Jews, and to us. Don't forget me. When you get into the land and you're enjoying the abundance of the land and you're doing well and your crops are multiplying and your herds are multiplying, don't forget me. And isn't it interesting what happened when their crops began to multiply and their herds began to multiply? They forgot God. So the feasts were there to help them to remember God. He initiated these feasts. He had them put memorial stones as they crossed the Jordan River. Set up stones, take them from the midst of the Jordan, set them on the west side of the Jordan River. And let that be stones of memorial stones that when your children walk by and they say, Dad, what are these stones? You can tell them the story of when God helped you cross this land. So the memorial stones in one location, so you'd have to go there to see them. So God established national feasts that, believe it or not, to this day, the Jews still enjoy most of these. They're connected to holidays that helps them to remember, just as we, as I just explained, we do the same thing. In Leviticus chapter 23, here we have seven of the most important of the feasts. If we count the Sabbath, it would actually be eight. So we're going to throw it in there. So I want to briefly look at something. We're going to find out what their origin is. But amazingly enough, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the feasts actually tell a story. That if we were just take a look at it, step back from them, as we look at their, just briefly, we'll look at the origin of the feasts, you're going to see a story begin to develop that'll take us right to the Lord's table tonight. Okay? So let's take a look. First of all, understand God was the one that ordained these. Look what it says in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and you say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are whose feasts? My feast. So who set them up? God did. So these are God's idea. They're ordained by God. They're established. They're his. This is his deal for the purpose of helping the Jews to remember. So these were, you know, not just for the few that might be able to get out to the Jordan River to see the stones of remembrance. This is for everyone. These are national feasts, national holidays. You see? So here we see in verses 1, I just read 1 and 2, but look what it says in verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. A holy convocation means that's where you get together. A convocation means we're going to gather together for the purpose of worship and to focus our attention upon the Lord. Okay? So it's a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay? So the weekly Sabbath, a day in seven to simply rest, to enjoy the Lord, to cease your involvement in the things of the world, in business, housework, yeah, anything that would take you away from focusing on the Lord. It was a day to center all attention on the Lord, on worshiping God. Everything was set. He was the focus of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath wasn't to just have a day off. It was to take a day off and focus on Him. Do you see the difference? So very, very important. You enjoy, you attend synagogue, you'd hear the reading of the word, spend the rest of the day with the family resting and enjoying. In fact, even now, when you are in Israel, they have, when we are traveling around in some of the places that we go to, they actually have what we call, what do they call them, Mari? Sabbath stew, I think is what they call it. Ray, you may remember, I don't know. It's kind of interesting. They make it on Friday, And so you eat this stew, they heat it back up for you, and I can't remember the exact name, but I started calling it Sabbath stew, because it's something that they don't want to cook on that day. So they heat it up, and then they turn off the heat, and you get it at lukewarm temperature, and it's like this stew that they've kind of put the leftovers all together. And so that, you know, mama doesn't cook, or dad if he's the cook of the house. And so an awesome opportunity. It was a reminder of the Lord's rest at the end of the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, I should say. And it was also a reminder of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Two purposes. God rested, the Jews will rest, and they enter the promised land. You with me? Okay? The next feast, let's take a look. We'll just go through them really quick, okay? These are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day, the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So what do you think the next feast is? Passover. Very good. So it's, you know, we've discussed this in great detail. We do a Passover every, you know, springtime here. And it commemorated the final plague on Egypt, where the firstborn of the land was put to death. And, you know, it was, you know, the Israelites were spared, the Jews were spared, because they put the blood of the innocent lamb, a perfect lamb, upon the doorpost of their house. The angel passed over their house. And so this was a feast to commemorate that particular event, where God delivered the nation of Israel. It took place on the 14th day in the evening, first month. We just learned about all of this. And so it was a feast to remind the Jews how God brought salvation to the Jews through the blood of the Lamb. They were redeemed by God on that day. Very, very radical. So look at the next one. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And then he says, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. Stop from work. Everybody hangs out. Shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the first day and the last day. And so because only unleavened bread was eaten during the 7 days immediately following the Passover. Okay, so it would be, you know, you get rid of all of the leaven from the house, and then beginning at Passover, from that day forward, no leavened bread. A whole week. And let me tell you, this is hard when you're in Israel, when we've been there during unleavened bread, because they make the best bread in the world there. And so unleavened bread, what did it reflect? It reflects the fact that the people had no time to put leaven in their bread before a hasty departure. We got to get out of here. You don't have time to wait for this bread to rise. Let's go, let's go. But also leaven was removed from the house. They didn't have time for that, but it's also, you know, helped them to remember the Passover. And leaven is always a picture, a type of sin. And so where sin has been removed from the house in preparation for the Passover lamb. So let's take a look at the next one in verse 9. So he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be acceptable, or to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So this we have is the Feast of First Fruits. It followed, you know, we're moving in, progression. The Feast of First Fruits, let's see you say that one real fast. It took place on the first Sunday after Passover. We've done that, talked about that here in depth. It was the day that the people were to bring the first fruit of their harvest. The little green sheaves, the little green, you know, stuff that was beginning to grow, the corn or whatever it was, a time of great joy, great celebration. You know, it served as a time to remember how God had blessed them in their business and in their harvest, their crops, their herds, It was a great time of celebration where they just said, this is the first fruits. Praise to the Lord. And so then we have the Feast of Pentecost in verse 15. As we move down, let me move to my next page. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, which we just described, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And so in this particular time, he talks about, you know, then he describes all the details of that. So the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the first fruits, at this time God was given credit for the rain, for the fertility of their crops. And, you know, they called it, you know, the day of first fruits because it marked the beginning of the time where the children of Israel had brought in their first fruits. Now, 50 days later, many of their crops have, you know, multiplied. They've begun to harvest. Great harvest has taken place. And so it was celebrated as a Sabbath with rest from ordinary labors. This is a day of holy convocation. Meaning, take the day off. You've worked hard for the past 50 days. Now, have a day where you just enjoy. And so all of the able-bodied men were supposed to be at, you know, the sanctuary and at the temple. And amazingly enough, you guys, just by way of a little bit of information for us tonight, it is believed that the law of God at Mount Sinai was given 50 days after that first Passover in Egypt. As they counted the days, the Jews believed that that was their first, if you will, you know, Pentecost. And what's amazing, you know, Pentecost, penta means 50, as you may know. And, you know, so it is believed that, you know, the law was delivered on the 50th day after the Exodus. And so, you know, it is the feast to remind the Jews to praise God for the act. The harvest is over. It's God who gave it to us. It's Him who blessed us. As, you know, it's Him that caused it all to grow. God gets the credit. God gets the attention. You follow me? Okay? So now, verse 23, we have the Feast of Trumpets. So then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And these would be the shofars, the big ram's horns that, you know, you've seen. We have one here that we set up, but I can't blow it very well. So, you know, you have to use your imagination. And a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation, meaning take the day off, focus on the Lord. You shall do no customary work on it. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So another day for offering. So the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpet, you know, the ram's horn. It begins what they call the 10 days of awe. Awe meaning reverence. So the day that they blow the trumpets, it's a day where the trumpets sounded. It was a memorial to God's great provision for His people from Mount Sinai. And it was a day to say, prepare yourselves now for 10 days of reverence to the Lord. 10 days of getting our hearts right before God. Why? Because verse 26 tells us what it is. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so skip down. Look what it's as we continue to read. In fact, you know what? I'll just read this whole section. And you shall do no work on the same day, on that same day. It is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So the Day of Atonement, the most holiest day of the year for the Jews, is, you remember when we were watching the Jews still celebrate the Day of Atonement. Here it was required sacrifices, blood sacrifices. Now it's like kind of the day of reflection, where they reflect upon their past year to see if their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds. But this is the day that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would actually get to see the Ark of the Covenant on that particular day. He would enter in, stick his hand around the corner, through the curtain, sprinkling blood all over the place so that as he went in, he was covered by the blood. It was the holiest day of the year. Sacrifice for the sin of the nation of Israel. And then, you know, he would atone for it by carrying the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkling it on the Ark of the Covenant, especially on the lid, the mercy seat, what is known to be. Covered the sins for the people for the year, as well as an offering for himself. Very, very solemn time, fasting, praying, reflecting upon their sinfulness, checking their hearts, if you will, and yet at the same time focusing upon God's mercy for not destroying them. An amazing feast, still celebrated, by the Jews even to this day. In fact, that's when the Arabs tried to attack them on one of those days, on the Day of Atonement, when no one, the streets were empty. Remember, you saw the video. So then comes the next one, which is very, very interesting, in verses 33. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." The Feast of Tabernacles typically hits us right around October. It would begin on the 15th day of the seventh month, okay? It lasted, basically it was 5 days after the Day of Atonement. 5 days later, they begin the next feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Fun time, booths are made. This year it caught us by surprise. We didn't get our booth up. And the kids have a great time. Fresh branches of different trees are put on it. You sleep outside, you camp outside, you can see the stars. And the purpose of it is to remind the Jews of how God saved them when they were living in tents for that 40 years out in the wilderness. So it's an amazing thing. At the dedication of Solomon's temple took place on this particular feast, on the Feast of Tabernacles. Probably this is the most fun of all of them. It lasted for 7 days. An awesome time for these guys, living in, because it was for the whole family. All the kids got to enjoy it, and as we have done before. So now, I've given you guys just a scratch of the surface. I mean, we blazed through 7 different feasts, very surface. I didn't mean to get in depth with you, and that was our goal. These are the feasts and the holidays of the Jews, yet very, very important. Each one of them, like ours, remind us of something. It's a purpose in it. Each one of these feasts were to remind the Jews of something. And yet what's amazing is not only for the Jews were they historical, and they are, but amazingly enough, each one of those feasts looked forward to something else. Each one of them told a story. Each one of them found their fulfillment in Jesus himself. And that's what makes this so amazing. The Passover is a picture of redemption through the blood of the Lamb. We now know that Jesus Christ is that blood. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a picture of the removal of sin because of what Jesus did for us, declaring us justified, as we have been learning. Jesus removing the sinless one, removing the sins of the guilty. We see that the Feast of First Fruits, it represents the resurrection. It represents new life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He became the first fruit of those that are yet to come. The first resurrection, we will be a part of that in the second resurrection. So Jesus, it's a picture of the resurrection. Pentecost looked forward to the gathering in of fruit, or literally, it took place, that's when the church was birthed. The first fruit of the ministry of Jesus Christ took place on the day of Pentecost. 50 days later, after Passover, Jesus told his disciples, don't leave here. Very important. You think it happened on the day of Pentecost by accident? It was the first ingathering of the harvest of souls. 3,000 people got saved on that day. Amazing picture. And so it looked forward to that. The Feast of Trumpets, it foreshadows, if you will, is a picture of the return of Jesus Christ. We are told in 1 Thessalonians, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with him in the air. Feast of Trumpets wouldn't surprise me a single bit if Jesus doesn't return for his church on a Feast of Trumpets. It would just be fitting for it. The Day of Atonement, clearly a picture of restoration, where Jesus, our high priest, went into the Holy of Holies with his blood. He became the merciful one that provides forgiveness for you and for me. And he fulfilled the Day of Atonement. Now we come to him in that particular fashion by his blood, not by the blood of an animal. And then finally we have the Feast of Tabernacles that looks forward to not only was Jesus tabernacling amongst us, but the book of Revelation tells us that we will dwell with him. Tabernacles is a future event for the church where we get to live with him here upon this earth. So each one of those is an amazing thing, not to mention the Sabbath, you know, that we are told that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. When we finally come to him, we enter into that relationship with him, we cease from our labors, we stop trying to earn our salvation, we just enjoy him. So he is the Sabbath also. So each one of those feasts that we just read has an origin, has a purpose to help them to remember. But for us as Christians, I think it's cool for us to know them because each one of them finds their fulfillment in Jesus. But there's one more feast that I didn't go through. So turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I'll show it to you and then we'll be done. So Josh, why don't you come on up? In Luke chapter 22, let's go over to about verse, 14. There's one more feast. Look what it says in verse 14. Now, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So what meal, what was Jesus celebrating at this particular point in time? The Passover, a feast that God had laid out for him. And he says in verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this cup of this fruit of the vine and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And, verse 19, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Now watch this. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, verse 20, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So Jesus took the feast of Passover. This is why it's very important for us Christians to understand our heritage. A Jewish feast, the feast of Passover. And he transformed, or he took two of the elements from the Passover. And he gave us another feast to remember him by. It is now called the Lord's Supper. It is now what we get to do. He took the Passover, gave it its true meaning. In essence, as Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and he says, guys, take this cup. He gave them the cup of redemption. We've talked about this before. This cup that the Jews would drink, remembering as they would tell the story of the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed for them. This cup is me. Do it in remembrance of me. No longer remembering the blood of the Lamb that Moses had the children of Israel kill and put on the doorpost of the house. This is my blood, which is shed for you. The piece of matzah, the afikoman, the piece that was hidden, you know the story, brings it back out. The middle matzah breaks it, gives it to him, says, this is my body. You haven't known what it's all about. Every time you do this, remember me. So just as we have just talked about Thanksgiving, just as we are preparing for Christmas, just as I just gave you seven different feasts, beginning with a Sabbath, moving through seven feasts, that all of them have a purpose to remind them of something, we now come to the final feast that Jesus said, now, I want you to keep doing this for how long? Until I return. It's a reminder of what I did for you, but it's also something to keep you on track currently. So it's to remind you of something in the past, to keep you on track currently. In other words, keep doing this as a remembrance of me until I come. So it points to the past, to the present, and to the future. The rest of the feasts only pointed to the past. This one feast is the one that points to the past, to the present, and to the future. And this is the one that Jesus told us, each time you do this, remember me. This is a time that we should remember that we live because he gave his life for us. This is a time for us as Christians where we can say, as we're preparing to be thankful for this great nation that God has given to us, for the stuff that we get, for the food that we eat, for us as Christians, it's time for us to say, I am thankful that I'm alive, because if it weren't for Jesus Christ, I probably would be dead right now. It's for a time for us as Christians to say, I am saved and I am alive and I'm looking forward to heaven for only one reason, and that is because Jesus died for me. It is a time for us as Christians to kind of be thankful, because I can tell you right now, think about this just for one fraction of a moment. Where in the world would you be if it weren't for Jesus in your life? Scary to think about, isn't it? Some of us wouldn't be here. We would be dead. I mean, we certainly wouldn't be sitting in this room, but some of us would probably have, you know, be deceased. I mean, I was doing such stupid things, I can't believe it. Where would we be if it weren't for Jesus? Plus, it gives us an opportunity to say, I'm not afraid of death, because he promised that if we believe in him, we won't die. We cross through the door of death and we enter into a different dimension of living, really living. This is only the shadow of what is to come. So for all of us, this is a time to celebrate and to remember him and the great things that he has done for us. Wow. Seven feasts, eight counting the Sabbath, all culminating into one, Jesus Christ, who left us one feast to say, each time you do this, remember me. Be thankful. This is what Thanksgiving is all about right here. See? So what we're going to do, I'm going to pray with you. We're going to have Josh and Christina begin to just sing. We're going to worship the Lord. And as God begins to just move upon your heart, as you just reflect upon his goodness, I would just encourage you just to thank him for who he is, for what he has done, for what he's done on your behalf, for how good he's been to you. And then, as you begin to, you know, if you've had a time of reflection, just to thank him for who he is, it's a great time of joy. I mean, we're saved, you guys. Something to be thankful for. Make your way up to the table. I'm going to uncover the elements. Grab a piece of matzah that represents the body of Jesus Christ that we just read. Grab the cup that represents the blood of the Lamb that was spilled for me and for you so that we wouldn't have to have our blood spilled. The blood that paid the price for sin. Make your way back to your chair and just between you and the Lord, just say, wow, thank you. Thank you for what you've done, for who you are. And have a time of thanksgiving before next Thursday. Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are, for what you have done, for how you fulfilled each of the feasts. What a miracle. God, you've truly been good to us, way better than we deserve. Thank you for your mercy. You didn't give us what we do deserve. Thank you for your grace, your love that we don't deserve. Thank you for saving us, for setting us apart, salvaging wrecked marriages, ruined lives, for giving us your peace, Lord. Taking away the emptiness, the loneliness, the nagging, gnawing question of why are we here? You've answered it. So God, we thank you for all that you've done.